But the singers take courage from the past, facing God with gratitude and enemies with defiance. All right, so this psalm speaks about this kind of reflection, right? And I think it is important for us from time to time to do so, okay? Now, according to him, according to this commentator, there are two benefits to remembering and reflecting. And what are these two benefits? Well, it says that they can take courage from the past, they can face God and their enemies with gratitude and defiance. So these are going to be our 2 points from this psalm this evening. So firstly, God's people take courage by remembering God's blessing in the past, and God's people face the future with gratitude and defiance by remembering God's cursings. Okay? So firstly, God's people take courage by remembering God's blessings in the past. Now, to remember God's blessings in the past, obviously, they had to remember the tough times that they went through, right? Because they usually come hand in hand. They experience something difficult, and then God blesses, he rescues them. And you can divide the psalm into 2 parts. Verses 1 to 4 speak about this, and 5 to 8 speak about the latter point. Now, we know that they are past events because here we all see them in the past tense. Huh? Now, we see what were these tough times they went through and what they were encouraged to remember. So verses 1 and 2 say, many a time have they afflicted me from my youth. May Israel now say, many a time have they afflicted me from my youth. Now you might be wondering, why does he say this twice? Well, this is a song, okay? And so it was the song leader who was leading the people in song. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth. And then he's getting them to sing responsively. Or this is what, you know, the choirs or the device in choral singing is called antiphonal singing, right? The choir leader sings something and then the people reply. So what were these things that they went through? What afflictions were they? Well, whatever they were, we see that they were very tough. Verse 3 describes it. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. Now, use your imagination. What would this refer to? The plowers plowed on my back. Well, when you plow the field, what do? Like this, right? You make long furrows in the ground. So this really, I mean, can be figurative, or it can be, you know, well, not literal, but I don't know what the device is. All right, it's descriptive of physical punishment, whippings to create grooves in the skin. All right, and it was bad. Now, the tough times that they went through here were probably persecutions, and Israel had gone through many of it. And here we see, afflicted me from my youth. Now, the context is Israel. Let Israel now say, right, from my youth. In the beginning of nationhood, where was Israel? Israel was born, and then immediately almost it went to Egypt. So this could refer to the sufferings that they went through in Egypt from their youth up, from the very earliest time of nationhood. And their afflictions were physical, but it could also refer to spiritual trials and persecutions. And despite those afflictions, despite them, what did they say? Yet they have not prevailed against me. Means that God had delivered them. Despite all the problems, God had delivered them. They have not prevailed against me. You know, and the reason for this is because God acted to bless them. Verse 4. The Lord is righteous. He hath cut asunder the cords of the wicked. So God here is described as the one who rescued them from slavery. From youth up, they were, had they, you know, they, the enemies plowed on their backs. But soon after, well, depends what you mean by soon, 430 years later, they were rescued. God sent Moses, right, and he cut their bands asunder. And this really is, you know, the case in all of Israel's history. You have Egypt. What other nations do you have? You have Assyria. Then you have Babylon. Then you have the Romans. Well, in the first three cases, right, they were released. God had, you know, not allowed the enemies to prevail. You have the examples also, you know, of individuals. You have Joseph, right? You have Daniel. You have Daniel and his three friends. They were afflicted, but then subsequently, they were released. And this is also the same with the church. We remember tough times and God's deliverance. Now, it may not be in our history, or you may interpret it to be in our recent history, but, you know, we celebrate or we remember, I wouldn't say celebrate, but we remember the Reformation. And it's not merely the Reformation of God's church to become more biblical and Bible-believing, but it was also, you know, removing the yoke of heresy, removing the yoke of Roman Catholicism, all right? So you not only have that, you have, you know, Jesus and the Pharisees, you have the early church and heresies. Now, do you know why the Presbyterian Church has this logo? Well, this is Covenant BP Church, right? Anyone care to guess why? Why? You do know that the symbol of Presbyterianism is the burning bush, right? Why? Because the Presbyterian Church was born in adversity, right? Yeah. You know, the Presbyterian Church had 130 years of persecution. This was in Scotland. You know, all the Protestants were evicted and exiled. They went to Geneva. You know, John Knox came back with the form of government and the teaching of the Reformed Church. You know, he founded Presbyterianism per se. But between the years of 1660 to 1689, so that's what, 29 years, 18,000 Presbyterians died for religious freedom in Scotland. All right, that's quite a number. And, you know, the Presbyterians look back on it. Not only were they, that they had to deal with the Roman Catholics, they also had to deal with the established Episcopalian or Anglican Church, right? They said, no, you have to use the Book of Common Prayer. You must pray red prayers. You know, so they wanted that freedom to pray according to conscience, according to Scripture. And so because of that, they were persecuted. 18,000 of them died in those 29 years, and they look back on it and they call it the killing times. Now, it was during that time that the Church of Scotland chose as its symbol the burning bush. Right? Why burning bush? What is significant about the burning bush? It burned, but it was not consumed. Right? Now, the church, God's people can go through many difficulties. They can, at times, the expression of the church may be very small, but it will still not be consumed. Even Jesus said, right, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, by saying the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, we should never think that hell is advancing on us. But the church is advancing on hell against its gates. So even though the church may be small, it's always making advances against Satan, against, you know, darkness. The gospel is always preached. So despite persecution, God preserved the church. And even when Christianity went around the world, you know, true missionary Christianity, it was the missionaries who were killed, right? The missionaries did not go around killing natives. All right, of course, that's the big, you know, disagreement. People think, missionary and they think imperialism, but you know, they're totally different. Alright, so Christians have been persecuted, and this is something that we are to remember. Alright, we are to remember how incredible our survival has been. I suppose even in our own lives, there's so many things that tempt us to deny Christ, tempt us or bring trouble into our lives, but the fact that we are holding on to our faith is by the grace of God, and that's something incredible. So God's people ought to take courage by remembering God's blessings in the past. Right, let Israel now say, right, that's what the psalmist says. Now the second point is God's people face the future with gratitude and defiance by remembering God's cursings. Not only do we remember his blessings, we remember his cursings. Now, in each of the cases of blessing in Israel's history, there was also cursing, right? For Israel to be released from Egypt, what happened to Egypt? 10 plagues, right? There were cursings. In order for Judah to be released from Babylon, what had to happen in Babylon? Well, the Persians came and conquered Babylon. Cyrus, right, was supposed to be the shepherd that allowed Israel to go back. So if God is to be righteous, he is to punish. So verses 5 to 8 speak about God's vengeance. Now the psalmist here reminds the people that God's enemies will be confounded. Verse 5, right? Those that hate God's people will be opposed. They will be confounded. And what does verse 6 describe them to be? They will be like grass upon the housetops. Who has grass on the housetops? No one, right? Unless your house is abandoned, right? So what was the psalmist saying about these people who oppose God's people? This will be their end. They will be like grass upon the housetops. Now this can refer to several things. Firstly, it can refer to abandoned cities. You know, when cities are abandoned, houses will be abandoned. You won't have people to clean their gutters every, what, winter or so. When do people do it? I don't do it, but end of autumn, right? That's usually when they clean the gutters, right? You have people who won't do, because the cities are abandoned, the houses are abandoned, you know, dust and dirt's blown to the roofs, it settles, weeds, the seeds are blown there, and they start to grow, right? Seeds are deposited, and so these weeds cannot be mowed. They're too high. They won't produce sheaves of grain. You can't harvest them. All right? This really speaks about abandoned cities, or it could be figurative, untended graves. When you die, you're buried. Your house is the tomb. Above your house is grass. Okay? So this is what the psalmist is saying. You know, Israel, even though it's gone through great affliction, God has delivered them. That's God's blessing. But those who afflict God's people, eventually this will be their end. So it's a picture of desolation. People are dead, they're buried. And we see in verse 8, whoever passes by, looks at the house or looks at the graves unmowed, they won't be compelled to say, God bless you, right? Because they certainly look at that and say, that's cursed. So it's clear that there is no blessing but cursing. And this is something that we can look forward to. You must probably be thinking, boy, Mark sounds so cold-hearted or so bloodthirsty. But isn't that true? We are looking forward to this. That's what the book of Revelation says. All right, when Christ comes again, what happens to his enemies? They're destroyed. Well, we pray that they will be conquered by the gospel first. All right, but this is what happens when Christ comes. His enemies will be destroyed. And we cannot look forward to Christ's second coming, to the end of the age, to his rule on earth, right, for our ascension to heaven, without also looking forward to the destruction of God's enemies. You know, it's not that we affirm one and kind of feel embarrassed for the other. We affirm both, because Christ in the end will not only be Savior, he'll be King and Judge, and that is something that we, in a perfect, glorified way are able to rejoice in. But we know the terribleness of the situation, which is why we persuade men, right, of the gospel. In the same way, you know, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, right, the Lord's Prayer, you know, what was part of the thing that he taught them? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right? And, you know, we see in 1 Corinthians 16:22, you know, 1 Corinthians 13 and for three chapters, 13, 14, 15, and part of 16, he talks about love. But in verse 16, chapter 16:22, near the end, it says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. So for those, for the enemies, for those who do not love the Lord, there is this cursing. So what does this psalm teach us? I think it teaches us as Christians, you know, perhaps even in a real way as we come to Reformation and we remember what the church has gone through, what Christians around the world are going through, what we ourselves have, the sufferings and the persecutions and the troubles we have gone through in our life, we remember how God has rescued us, his blessings, but at the same time, we remember that because of what Christ is going to do, it gives us greater vigor and hope. Firstly, that yes, we will be avenged, but I think secondly, you know, God will subdue his enemies first by the gospel and secondly by his wrath. So what are some applications? Well, let us not be happy, clappy Christians. There's nothing wrong to be joyful. I think we ought to be joyful. But there is a component in our faith that ought to cause us to be more sober. Right? Now, Spurgeon had this quote. He said, study a chapter of Fox's Books of Martyrs and see if you do not feel inclined to read an imprecatory prayer over Bishop Bonner or Bloody Mary. Anyone read Fox's Book of Martyrs before? It's pretty gory. It tells you how the disciples and apostles died and during the Reformation, how all these believers died under Roman Catholic tyranny. Bishop Bonner and, of course, Mary Queen of Scots, no, that's a different queen, Bloody Mary of England, how they persecuted Christians. And he says, if you read all this, see if you don't feel inclined to read an imprecatory prayer over them. All right? And he says this, it may be that some wretched 19th century sentimentalist will blame you for it. Then read another one over him. Spurgeon has a way with words, doesn't he? All right. There's nothing wrong with having biblical feelings of joy. I think that's important. But we ought not to be sentimental, because the Bible is so filled with sobering thoughts. Right? And that's why we hold on to our faith even more, because God will bless us. Right? Gracious Father, we thank you for your word and how it is so simply divided. We thank you for this psalm divided into the blessings you shower upon your people. Though they are afflicted, they will one day be rescued. And though those who do afflict may for a time escape, yet, Lord, they will one day be subdued by King Jesus. We pray, Father, that you would give us that desire for their souls, that they may be subdued by the gospel. And help us, O Lord, to know that the gospel is something we ought not to be ashamed of, but to preach it for the salvation of sinners. So we pray that you will fill our hearts with greater zeal in this respect, that wheresoever we may be witnesses for Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.